One of the most important questions for each one of us to ask ourselves is the question, what are we living for? What's really important to us? Now, sometimes when we're asked the question, we begin to list certain things that we say are relevant and important. But the bottom line is the fact that very often what we express with our mouths as being relevant and important are not what is demonstrated in our lives. And so now we need to wrestle with, is it what I'm saying is relevant and important, or is it what I'm doing that is actually relevant and important? And the bottom line is that all thinkers will tell you, you demonstrate in your life, just like every other human being, what is relevant and important. And we've already taken the time to recognize that we live in a culture and in a society that has established as its core values personal peace and affluence. We live for the things. We live for what we can enjoy in this life. And we also live for a sense of well-being, where I'm not hassled, and I'm not upset, and I'm not concerned about what goes on around me. Right now, we find our culture is rattled. As I think I'm what's most important, I have real concerns about the terroristic opportunities that individuals are taking in other parts of the world, and possibly even in our own culture. I'm also very concerned about an unseen disease that causes me to become very apprehensive about what I'm going to do and maybe put myself in almost a little plastic bubble in order to avoid contamination. When man has made himself as the center of all things, it's no wonder we've become so unsettled. Now in the American church, we have tried to say we're distinct and different. And a few years ago, there was a movement that started that said, I'm second. Because we began to recognize that what's really relevant and important is not me, but the God I serve and worship and who has blessed me. And I think the reason we struggle so much in America is that God has blessed us in this country with such great prosperity. And even for the Christian, there is that struggle where we have found what we really value are the blessings more than the one who gives them. And our sense of well-being is found in what we possess and have, and it becomes controlling in our lives. Didn't Jesus warn us of that? When he said, you can't serve two masters. In other words, you can't serve materialism and live for the temporal and also serve the Lord. And what we have, I hope, began to realize is that our culture has found that by living for the temporal, we're not fulfilled, we're not satisfied, we're left undone and empty with no resource to cope with the demands and the dangers that come upon us. And in the same way, in the Christian church, we need to ask ourselves the question, what really is important for me? What am I living for? What are my core values? And why is it that in the church, so often, we have to have motivational services and messages to try to tell us what you ought to be living for is the Lord rather than the things of this world? And I fear it's because our core values are really not much different than our culture. And that what really is important to each of us is our personal peace and our affluence. And what Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes is that these core values of living for the things of this world will never give you meaning, purpose, and a sense of well-being in life. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes and to the opening verses of chapter 1, where we read the following. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his works, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now, as we look at this book, we recognize it is the words of, and in your version, my version, it says the preacher. The Hebrew word is Koheleth. The Greek translating it calls the book Ecclesiastes because it is the individual who speaks to the ecclesia. In other words, it is the teacher, it is the speaker to an assembly. And that's the meaning of this word, Koheleth. And Koheleth identifies himself as the one who is a son of David. He is the one who is king in Jerusalem. And as he says in verse 12, he is the king over Israel in Jerusalem. And later in the book tells us about having wisdom that is not equal to anyone else and affluence that's not equal to anyone else. The author of this book is none other than Solomon. And what we recognize is that in the opening verses, Solomon is giving us the introduction to his work. Now, when we think about the composition of Ecclesiastes, I must remind you again that this book is a book of wisdom. And it is a book of wisdom coming from the divine standpoint, not as some individuals erroneously have said, how one looks at life without the revelation of God. In other words, this individual is looking at life through the revelation of God, and he is dealing with all the pursuits that man follows in his life. And you know what he says about them? When you look at what man does and all of his work under the sun, all is vanity. Now, what we need to do is spend some time thinking about why Solomon would say that, and why I am saying to you that this is coming from God's standpoint, not man in his natural evaluation and rational thought of what's going on in life and leaving God out. We've already looked at the fact that Solomon makes it very clear in this book that the real key to any individual's life is to fear God. That what gives an individual foundation in life is that I have a God-centered life. And he even talks to the young people in our assembly today and reminds you, don't wait till you're old like Pastor Joe. Remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth. In other words, start out on the right foot. Don't wait until you've messed your life up so badly and now you need God to straighten it out for you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the old days come and you say you have no pleasure in them. He is writing wisdom for us to look at life through the eyes of God and to recognize that if we're going to find meaning in life, we need to have our life built on the foundation of the Lord Himself. We also find that in the book of Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he reminds us that it's only the child of God who can really enjoy the blessings of God. David even stirred up his own soul in Psalm 103 when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Forget none of His benefits. He renews you. He energizes you so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." And then he begins to delineate some of the blessings that God gives. The people of the world are showered in the goodness of God, but they're not thankful. They don't look up at him. And their condemnation is the fact that the goodness and kindness of God should stir them to repentance, and instead, like spoiled children, they think they deserve even more. But the child of God is one that is an individual that, as the hymn would say, "Come ye thankful people, come and raise the song of harvest home." To realize that what I have, God has given me, and he hasn't given it to me to cause me to suffer, but to enjoy it. And Solomon will have a refrain throughout the book of Ecclesiastes that said, "For who can have enjoyment apart from him?" And so it's not a book that says you don't enjoy God's blessings, but it is a book that says be careful that you don't make the blessing the end in itself. I also need to realize that this book written by Solomon is what today in our schools we would call a persuasive speech. In other words, the individual that is presenting it is coming with some deep-rooted convictions. And he's expressing those deep-rooted convictions. And he's going to encourage you to do something that you don't normally do. You know what that is? Think. Most of us never think. All we know is the alarm goes off, I got to get dressed and I go to work tomorrow. Most of us just think, well, I'm retired, what am I going to do with today? But we don't take the time to reflect upon the fact this is a gift that God has given us. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to know him better? How are we going to honor him? This is a persuasive speech where Solomon is presenting an idea that he says, I want to stir you up to think about life. Why do you do what you do? Where do you find meaning and fulfillment? Why is your life so empty? Why is it you keep looking for something outside of yourself to give you a sense of well-being when the only place you can find a sense of well-being and fulfillment and joy is in the Lord himself? And so Ecclesiastes is a persuasive speech. Solomon has said, I've analyzed life. God has blessed me and given me wisdom far greater than Aristotle, than Socrates, than any other great thinker. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there's never been an individual endowed with the kind of wisdom that Solomon possessed. And he says, I carefully evaluated every pursuit that man gives himself to. And you know what my conclusion is? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. As I was thinking this through, I realized that basically we don't believe that. Well, you're giving yourself to something good. It's not vanity, is it? I was reminded of a work early in my Christian experience and in my training for the Lord's service that was written by a man by the name of Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he is Dr. Lloyd-Jones, not because he went to seminary, but because he was an MD. And there was a time in his life where he analyzed what he was doing, and he said, I put my little black bag on the shelf. Because I realized how much time I was wasting in trying to make people physically healthy. They would have to come and see me again, and I'd have to prescribe something for them all over again. They never really got better. And even in what we can look at as some of what we would consider the most important professions of life, it still doesn't change the bottom line. It still doesn't change man's basic problem and need. Now, Solomon never says in this book, and I want to be sure you don't hear me to say, that being involved in gainful employment and seeking to do an excellent job in what God has called you to do is not appropriate. It's very appropriate. And as Christian people, we should excel in how we endeavor to fulfill our obligation in our profession. But the reality is, if I make that the end in itself, if I think that's what gives relevance and meaning to myself and life, I am going to be sadly disappointed. This is a persuasive speech. And Solomon wants to shake us out of our complacency. He wants to cause us to look at life like it really is. To look at life through the eyes of eternity. To look at life as you and I have to confront it every day. And I learned a long time ago that one of the things I really appreciate about biblical Christianity is not only that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ, that my sins have been washed away. It's a gracious gift by God. That it is not because I am trying to earn or merit something from Him. It is what Christ has done for me. But the other dimension of what we should appreciate about Christianity is it looks at life like it is. It answers the reality of man's goodness and man's corruption. It answers what reality is really all about. It deals with the outer world and the inner world within me. It gives relevance to the temporal as I wait for the eternal. And that's what God's telling us in this book. Solomon wants you to think. Ask yourself, what's really important to me? What am I living for? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And if I come up with the answers that can be typical of any other human being, I will find myself undone and empty. As we look at this, we find that we're in the introduction. Basically, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is Solomon's introduction to his theme. Chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through. Chapter 12, verse 8, is the body of his message. And in chapter 12, verse 9 to the end, his conclusion. And in the body of his message, he is going to give us the development of his theme. And then the deductions that we can make from it. In other words, if this is how it really is, then here's how it ought to translate into our thinking and living. And here we are in the introduction. And what does Solomon begin with? Well, he causes us to reflect by beginning with very startling words. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What we find is that Solomon has selected a word. It is the Hebrew word hebel, translated vanity. By the way, you're familiar with it because it's the name of Adam and Eve's second son, Abel. That's where it's derived from, this same word. And so when we think about the word vanity, and I want to understand what it really means. The idea in this word that is used 31 times in the book of Ecclesiastes means something that is the wind, a vapor, or a breath. So metaphorically, it has the idea that it is empty, transitory, without real value. Now I can appreciate why Adam and Eve named their second son Abel. It wasn't a slam against him. It was their coming to grips with the fact that life was very transitory. And I need to understand that was a change. See, you and I are so accustomed to the way the things are today, but that's not how God created it. That's based on God's judgment upon this world because of Adam's sin. And in Abel, they began to recognize our life is a vapor. Where did baby go? It passes so quickly. It's transitory. Isn't it amazing that we spend all of our energy and our time on something that is just a breath? It's a vapor. It's transitory. It's a puff of smoke. That's all it lasts. So when Solomon says vanity, vanity's all is vanity, yes, there's an emptiness that's associated with it. There's a nothingness that's associated with it. But more importantly, metaphorically, it says it's going to let you down. You can't grasp it. There's no substance to it. It'll leave you empty if that's what is your focus in your life. If we look at this idea, if you'll go back with me to the book of Psalms, look in Psalm 94. Psalm 94. In Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are chabel. They're a mere breath. They're transitory. There's no substance to them. That's why he says, my ways are not as your ways, nor are my thoughts as your thoughts. We think we can put it all together, and when in reality we're often erroneous in our thinking and conclusions, because we begin with the wrong premise. Or if you go with me over to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. In Psalm 144, verse 4. Man is able, Abel, a mere breath. His days are like what? A passing shadow. Our life in this world is very transitory. We wonder where the time has gone. Because as Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain out of all of his labors which he pursues under the sun? It's transitory. It has no substance to it. It doesn't have value. Or if you go over to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2, just to give you another reference, it's always good to have references to better understand a term. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and in verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and they walked after emptiness and became empty? The word's used twice. What did they pursue? They pursued the idols of the nations around. What are those idols? Vanity. There's no substance to them. The false gods of people are nothingness. And what happens to those who pursue them? They become just like them. Emptiness. No substance. No character. No value. Very transitory. So now back in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The other thing we need to recognize is that he uses the phrase vanity of vanities. And this is a Hebrewism. It's actually a superlative form. In fact, you and I are familiar with it when we think of the temple or the tabernacle. As we approach the temple, we go into the first room, which is known of as the holy place. But behind the veil, what was there? The Holy of Holies. In other words, the place that is uniquely holy. There is no other place as set apart or as unique as that chamber, as that room. In the same way, the title that Solomon gave to what you and I remember as the Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs. He was saying that this is the greatest, the ultimate, of any song that's ever been produced. And so when he says vanity of vanities, he is saying the ultimate emptiness, the ultimate pursuit of the temporal to leave you unfulfilled is the endeavors of man in this world. Vanity of vanities. The ultimate transitoriness. The ultimate emptiness. All is vanity. What does he mean, all is vanity? What he is saying is that everything we look at in this world is temporal. Isn't that amazing? We tend to forget that. You know, I have to remind myself at times, you know, things wear out, things break, things get damaged. Then no matter how hard I try, the temporal is always temporal. It's always transitory. And no matter how good my labor, my endeavor, how relatively valuable it may be in comparison to another labor, it is always temporal. It is always transitory. And it will never become eternal. It will never have the substance to it that only God can give. All is vanity. In other words, what man pursues is utterly absurd. Man lives for temporal things. He lives to feed his stomach. He conducts himself as if he is no different than a brute beast of the earth. What occupies your time, your thoughts, your life? What are you living for? And I know if you're being honest with yourself, you're going to say, what I really struggle with more than anything else is how my life is so focused on the temporal and so unfocused on the eternal. It is utterly absurd to think that God made man in his image, and what we are most concerned about is, what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to find any sense of happiness and joy in this life? And when we start to think that way, even though we have a relationship with Christ, we're not any different than the unregenerate man. We have lost our mooring. We have lost our focus. Being a Christian is not that I merely have this little card that says, here's how you get out of hell free. Being a Christian means I have a relationship with God. And the privilege I have today is to cultivate my relationship with Him. That what He brings into my life today is part of His school to train me and prepare me for glory. And what is even more wonderful is how He can take temporal things and provide for the Christian spiritual significance. That's why, as one of the Puritans stated, to the unregenerate man, not even his worship is sacred. But for the Christian, for the regenerate man, none of life is secular. And so, he says, what advantage does man have in all his work that he does under the sun? And remember this phrase, under the sun, which is used over 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, is a phrase that has to do with life and existence on this earth. It doesn't refer to a perspective of life, but the reality of where we live. No human being lives in this world that is not under the sun. And so he is saying, during our time of living on this life, What advantage does man have in all of his labor, what he gives himself to, and what he occupies himself with? This word translated advantage means profit. It means what is left over after you utilize it for its intended purpose. What do you gain from it? You know why you go to work again on Monday? Because what you accomplished Friday still needs to be done all over again. One of the big questions I keep seeing on the television in their commercials is, you know, I'm finding out that what I set out for my retirement, I'm going to outlive it. It's not going to last long enough for the time that I plan on this earth. What advantage? What gain? It's a rhetorical question. What of substance and value that lasts beyond the immediate need do you get out of all of your labor which you perform under the sun? And after this, Solomon begins to prove the reality of the transitoriness and the emptiness of all earthly pursuits by giving examples, and sadly, the vanity of time. We've already gone past where we should have gone, so I'm not going to take you into verse 4. Other than leaving you with this, he says, a generation comes and a generation goes. Why is that? Not the way God created it. I can't imagine what it had been like to see my great-grandfather Noah. Do you know why the generation goes? Because God's placed man under a curse. And life isn't the way it is. And we grow old and we become feeble. And the last enemy every one of us has to face is death. And there is the ultimate vanity. No matter how hard you work and apply yourself to the endeavors you have in this life, temporal things, temporal pursuits are always temporal. And it's only what's done for Christ that really has eternal value. So you and I live in a culture that says, I'm most important. And having a sense of well-being and having the most toys in this world is what gives me the idea of relevance. And now for you, as a person that professes to be a child of God, how is your thinking and your living any different? What are you living for? Is your life preoccupied with the vanity of vanities? Of what the temporal can offer to you? Or do you recognize that what's really most important is, as the hymnist said, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Once it was for the temporal things that I lived, but now for Christ alone. Is he the object of your affections? Is he the one that gives meaning and relevance to the blessings that God gives to you today? Because God showers each one of us with a bounty of good things. So like David, we can say our cup overflows. But have we made the overflowing cup the objective we're living for? Rather than realizing those temporal blessings are only temporal, and what's really most important is our walk with our God. As one has said, the scope of Ecclesiastes is to provide you with a contrast between the vanity, that is the emptiness, the transitoriness of all temporal human pursuits as a chief end, with the real blessedness of true wisdom and a focus on living with God as the center of one's life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth, and how I pray that you would give me wisdom that I might present it in a persuasive way. Father, to encourage your people to set their eyes on the things above rather than on the things of this earth. And to understand, no matter how good and wonderful any blessing might be, they all pale into insignificance in comparison with the blessing of an abiding, deep relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to see that truly and only in your presence is fulfillment, joy, and life, both now and forevermore. Amen.